Good morning to each. Appreciate your presence, and I invite you to Ephesians chapter 2. In my previous message from Ephesians, I was in the last part of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 and beyond, looking at the power of God and the grace that is a part of that as he enables us and saves us by his grace. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10 is a familiar passage, at least to me, and I suppose to you as well. We look to that a lot of times as a succinct summary of the plan of salvation, and we find there the central truths of the gospel. Here we see mankind dead in sin. We see the grace and mercy of God bringing him from death to life, and then by his grace, living a life of good works and displaying the glory of God. You could summarize the first part of chapter 2, Saved by Grace, and it's a beautiful title for that as a reminder of our salvation in Jesus Christ. What I had not noticed before was that the second half of chapter 2 has a similar pattern and a similar theme, but a different twist or a different slant to it, and that's where we're going to be looking this morning. In the second half of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is presenting again a clear vision or view of what the gospel is and how it affects our lives. We have the similar outline, the hopelessness of being in sin, and then the salvation through Christ and his purpose and goal realized in our lives. However, this time, in the second half, the Apostle Paul is not so much looking at the individual and his salvation coming to Christ, but the church and particularly the Gentiles as they are a part of the church at Ephesus and how they are brought near. And that's my title, brought near. You find that those two words in this passage. And we might call the passage, or we might summarize it as saying it's united in one body. For Christ brings us near, unites Gentiles and Jews in one body, and it gives us a place in the family of God, in the dwelling of God. And so that's our focus this morning. As I read chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, I encourage you to watch for the contrast. Again, we have the passage punctuated with the word but, just like we do in the first half of the chapter. Back there in verse 4, but God, rich in mercy, and so on. In this half, we have the word but also in verse 13, marking a contrast between what comes before and what comes after, what the Gentiles were like before they became saved and what's happening with them following that. So there's contrast, and that contrast is beautiful to behold, and it's encouraging to us to recognize how we are a part of this plan of God. Ephesians 2. Verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In the three relationships Jesus Christ brings near those who once were far away. Have you ever felt far away, out of it, not belonging, not really fitting in? There was a time when I was 20 years old. I had registered for the draft, which was required at those days. This was back in 1968. And I was being summoned to sign up and get into service. And a part of that was to have a physical medical examination over in Jacksonville, Florida, 4 hours from home. They put a bunch of us on the bus early in the morning, and away we went toward Jacksonville for this all-day experience of having the medical exam and physical exam too. I didn't know a soul on that bus. I really felt out of place. I really felt not with it or a part of it. I was a stranger, you might say, in that group. I was a conscientious objector. I was signing up not to go to the Vietnam War, but I was signing up to go into voluntary service, alternate service in Germany. That day passes now as a blur in my memory, except for that memory of feeling out of it, not belonging, being of a different group. The church at Ephesus was a largely Gentile church. Certainly, I believe they had some Jews there too. But quite likely, those Gentiles struggled with not being in, like the Jewish people were. And the Jewish people tended to look down on them, probably still even in the church. After all, the Jewish people had been God's chosen nation ever since Abraham's time, centuries ago. And for centuries, they'd had the covenant of God, the God's promises. They'd had the law, the written scriptures. They had the temple. They had the prophets. They had many advantages spiritually, religiously, that connected them with God. And now they have Jesus. But the Gentiles had none of that. And as we see in the first verses of our text this morning, they were really at a disadvantage. And it was a very bleak picture that Paul describes them as in the first couple of verses there. Now, I admit that as I've read the scriptures and been brought up in a Christian home and with the Bible teachings and Bible stories, I've always sort of seen myself on the Jewish side. I'm not a Jew, though, and I don't know if any of you are. But I've seen myself as sort of on the Jewish side and identified with these Bible heroes and the Bible stories, and that's my people, you know, and Jesus is my Savior. And I tended to forget the fact that I'm really a Gentile, too. And if I were in that Jewish team in New York City that's working in a Jewish community and trying to reach them with the gospel, I would be very aware of my Gentileness. There it's very obvious to the Jewish people that they are still a closed people. And everybody else is the Gentiles. And so it was in Jesus' time. Everybody that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. And Paul is writing here to the Gentiles that have come to Christ and are part of the church at Ephesus. And he's helping them to gain a perspective on how they do fit in and how they are a part and how they should see themselves as a part of the church at Ephesus. So in verses 11 and 12, Paul begins by addressing them and saying, at one time, or at that time, you know, formerly, before you became Christians. And if we look at it, it's quite a list of disadvantages they had. They were called the uncircumcised. Now, that was a case, of course, by the Jewish people. A part of the Jewish covenant was a sign of the covenant, circumcision, that this people belongs to God and are in a special covenant relationship with God. And every Jewish male baby went with this rite of circumcision. And it became over the centuries a point of pride with the Jewish people. We are the circumcised. The Gentiles are the uncircumcised. And they would say that with some disdain and some disrespect and disregard in their voices. But now they're Christians and they're in the church. Do you think they drop that mentality immediately? Likely not. Those things die slowly and die hard. We know that from our reading of the stories in Acts. And so the Gentiles were called the uncircumcised by those that are called the circumcised. You have that in verses 11 and 12. They were separated from Christ. That sounds like excluded, doesn't it? They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens are an entity in our society these days. Those that are not citizens of this country are the aliens. They were strangers to the covenant, Paul says. Away from God's agreement, God's way of relating to people. And this, of course, is not to say that the Jewish people were always that good and holy and righteous, though they had, because they had the covenant and all of those things. But the Gentiles were strangers to that covenant and to that group of people. And finally, simply, they were without hope. Without hope. Without God in this world. What a bleak picture indeed. Now, the rest of the passage will talk about what these people are experiencing and to understand now that they are Christians. But let me just pause here to remind us that looking at the contrast between what the Gentiles were and what Christ has them now is a reminder to us that we too need to come to that point that the Gentile believers came to in Ephesus, the point of experiencing salvation by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We have that clearly spelled out in the first half of chapter 2, that familiar passage there. But with that comes the invitation to anyone who is not yet in the church or in the body of Christ to come by faith, accepting his grace, his mercy of forgiveness, and finding in him a relationship with Christ. Being brought near is not automatic just because you grew up in a Christian family, or just because you grew up surrounded by church. I would also say here at the beginning that while we are not typically in a Jew and Gentile situation, we do still experience that kind of attitude and similar struggles that they no doubt had back here in the first century. We experience language differences. You can go to town and hear Spanish spoken, Russian, maybe Chinese, Swahili. There's language differences even in the valley here. There's racial differences. Most of us are Caucasian, but there are also African, Asian, black and white, if you please. Then there's economic divisions and separations and differences. The wealthy versus the poor, those with lots of money and those that have little. Those that are educated and those that are not. And of course, there are many religious differences. We're Christians, they are Muslims, or they are Buddhists, or they are atheists. We are conservative Mennonites, they are liberal Mennonites. Do we look down on others, and criticize and ridicule, belittle them, call them names, because they're not of the same stripe that we are? With that question, I simply draw us together to realize that our situation here in the valley in 2022 is relevant to this passage, or this passage is relevant to us. as we look at the Gentile and Jewish situation back here in Corinth, back here in Ephesus. Let's come now to verse 13, and we'll go verse by verse through this passage and talk about, discuss, explain the concepts here. And note, of course, in verse 13, Paul begins with that wonderful word, but now, in Christ. Things are different. Gentiles, you were lost. You were out of it. You did not fit in. You were separated from Christ. You were separated from God. You had no hope. But now, things are different. And he breaks into a smile, I believe, as he pens these next words and verses. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off. And that speaks of being distant, not just geographically, but especially spiritually and relationship. You were far away from God. Now you've been brought near, brought close, given the hug, held secure and close by Jesus Christ. I love that phrase, you have been brought near. I'll just remind you that it's a passive voice. You know what that means? It's not something you are doing. It's not something you are drawing near. It's not that you are coming in yourself. You are being brought near by Christ. He is the one who is doing the action to you, and you are the recipient of that action. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul still doesn't quite tell us what this is, but he will. But this being brought near by Christ is being included in Christ and in his, in the situation you are. There's good news here. Christ has died for you. There's been blood shed for you. Verse 14, he gets a little closer to explaining it. He says that Christ is our peace, our being, us Jews and you Gentiles, because Paul is speaking as a Jew. He was very, very, very much a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You remember all those credentials that he had as a good Jew. That didn't save him, but it gave him advantages and a perspective. But now he's writing to his Gentile brothers and saying that Christ is our peace. He is the one who has made peace between Gentiles on the one hand and Jews on the other. He has broken down a wall of partition, the broken down in his flesh, the wall that was dividing us, the wall of hostility. There was a wall. And we experience walls in our relationships also, don't we? But the Jews and the Gentiles really had walls. They were very deep-seated in their minds, in their attitudes, in their perspectives. There was a mutual hostility and animosity that the Jews had to the Gentiles and back and forth, vice versa. Even in the temple, there was a wall dividing where the Gentiles could come and where the Jews were allowed. And on the wall was inscribed a serious warning to the Gentiles not to go beyond the wall, not to go into the inner court. Not to go beyond. You're allowed out here, but not further. Perhaps that's the kind of thing that Paul is reminding them of here. But Christ, he says, broke down the dividing wall. And he still didn't say how that happened, but that distinction between the Jews and their obedience to the laws and the Gentiles not obeying the laws, Christ has broken down that separation. What did he do to make them one? We come into verse 15 and we're reminded that because the Jews were keeping the law, or at least they were supposed to, and they did to some extent, but the Gentiles did not, there was this barrier between them. And in Jesus' death, he satisfied that law. That law that had erected the barrier, Jesus' death satisfied the law and broke it, tore it away, took it down. That is, so that now the Jews and the Gentiles have an approach to God that is not by obedience to the law. The law is abolished. That is the law of commandments that Paul is referring to here. Let me just explain. This does not mean that the moral laws of God have been set aside or negated or abrogated. The moral laws of God: thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The moral laws, the Ten Commandments and so on, those still stand. These are the ceremonial laws by which the Jewish people were instructed. Here's how you approach God: sacrifices, holy days, keeping the commandments of ritual and purity and food and so on. Jesus Christ abolished the laws that had made a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, and even the circumcision law. He established a new and a better covenant by his blood, a new way of approaching God. I won't go into that in too much detail here. The book of Hebrews does a beautiful job of highlighting for us how the new covenant established by Jesus Christ is better, superior to the old. And we are coming now to Christ through that new covenant that he has established. But this new way is open equally to all by grace through faith. You remember back there in chapter 2, verses 8 and so on. So that by breaking down the wall, Jesus Christ has made these two groups that were at odds with each other, he brought them together and allowed them to be one. And now that they are one, he is bringing them into the church in a special relationship with himself and the Father. I've puzzled a little bit over the order in which Paul explains this. The reconciliation was first between Jew and Gentile in the description here. And secondly, then, as being brought together in the church. If they are no longer at enmity with one another, they thus are invited supremely into unity in the church with God and Jesus Christ. And so, verse 16, the Jews and the Gentiles are reconciled together in Christ, and now they are at peace with him. No longer at enmity or in hostility with one another, that dividing wall, that separating barrier is replaced with what? The cross. Instead of the dividing wall, Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other, the wall is taken away and the cross stands there. And just think of the beauty of the symbol of the cross with arms outstretched, welcoming all to come equally, freely into relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. So verse 17, he came and he preached or declared peace to you. You that were far away, you that were distant, you that felt you were left out. And he preached peace to the Jews who thought they were near. God is ready to forgive and he's ready to save both Jew and Gentile. Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross, but also through his life, he demonstrated this thing of breaking down the barriers and reaching across those social divisions that separated people one from another. He crossed the barrier of age when he took the little children in his lap and said, "Let them come to me." He crossed the barriers of cultural norms when he reached out and he touched the leper. That was a no-no. When he related to the Roman centurion to heal his servant, that was a no-no, but Jesus did it. Perhaps most obvious in his relating to the woman at the well. Jesus, on a journey through Samaria, came to rest at the well. And while the disciples went to get food, the woman from the village came to get water, and Jesus spoke to her. And right away she's aghast. "Oh, how can you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan? And I'm a woman at that." Jesus was crossing all kinds of barriers, bam, all at once. Male-female barriers. Jew-Samaritan barriers. religious barriers. They got to talking about, well, you worship at Jerusalem, but we worship here on this mountain. You know, there were all kinds of barriers there. Did that stop Jesus from relating to her? In a beautiful, calm way, he talked with her. He asked her for a drink. They talked a little more, and pretty soon she's saying, well, who are you? And they talked a little more, and pretty soon she's going back to the village telling them, isn't this the Christ out here? It's just a beautiful example of Christ reaching across those social barriers and relating to people, even though society would have said, don't do that. Now, in verse 18, Christ continues to bring us near as we have now have access to the Father. That speaks of nearness, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit works within the believers to bring them close to the Father. He hasn't just brought them close to one another and into the church, but close now to the Father. Access speaks of proximity or availability, connection. And we see here all three persons of the Trinity working in beautiful harmony with one another. God the Father had the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ worked that plan of salvation out. The Holy Spirit brings you in as a connection between you and the Father. That's the Trinity. It's just one example of the scriptural doctrine of the Trinity that we find. And it's also again later in the same passage. But the good news is, because what Christ is doing in you, you Gentiles are no longer outsiders, no longer aliens. You've been struggling with this attitude of some Jewish people toward you. Don't worry. God doesn't have that attitude. You are in. You are part of the group. You are part of his project and his chosen group of people here. You're no longer estranged one from another, Jews from Gentiles in the church, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. Isn't that a beautiful term? Back there, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, but now they're citizens in the commonwealth. That is, that's their homeland. That's where they belong. That's where they get their passport, if you please. But they're fellow citizens, that is, alongside of the others. And they're fellow citizens with saints, the chosen and sanctified and holy ones that belong to the church. Beginning with this and the several verses that follow, Paul uses different word pictures to describe the church where these Jews and Gentiles are now together, relating as one. The church is the commonwealth or the homeland of the persons that belong together. Then he says, you're members of the household of God. Well, now he says, it's sort of like a family. You're members of the family. You've been brought in, brought near, if you please, by Jesus Christ into God's family. And as he welcomes you in, you're a member there just alongside of the others that are there, whether Jew or Gentile. That's not the issue anymore. It's whether you believe in Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 20, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So now the church is a building. The church is something that is being built and constructed and put together by him using different members. On a stable foundation, yes, this is the foundation of the original leaders, the apostles, their teachings. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the stone from which all the other measurements and angles are determined. They would set that cornerstone, get it perfectly right, and then that would be the starting point and the point of reference for aligning other stones in the building with it to make it perfectly true and straight and plumb. Jesus says, Jesus is the cornerstone. And from him, you get your orientation and your life. Then in verse 21, in him, everything holds together. In him, Christ is holding all of you together as a structure, joined together. And there is, again, a powerful word of being brought together, brought near, included with others. And you're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So the church is now a temple, a holy temple. It's not only a building, but a special kind of building, and it's the dwelling place of God, a place where God dwells. You're being built together. Again, I would point out, this is a passive verb. Maybe you don't like English grammar. Well, here's just a little bit of grammar you need to pay attention to. There are active verbs where the subject, like you, are doing the action. You build a house, you chop the wood, you hoe the garden, you hold the baby. That's you doing it. You're active. But a passive verb means that someone is doing the action and you're the recipient of it. And that's the case we have here. You are being built together. You are being joined together. This is where Christ is doing the action and you are the recipient of that action. And it's his work and not ours to bring us together as a united body. And so the church is a family or building of many members that are being built by Jesus Christ into the dwelling place of God. It's his residence. That's humbling and it's also encouraging. And if you felt left out or felt inferior as a Gentile because of these Jewish people and their attitudes, don't feel so anymore. Where you are, Christ has accepted you, brought you in, brought you near, and given you a place of value and of dignity and of usefulness in the church. So the church is graced by the holy and glorious person of the sovereign Lord. You need not feel inferior or out of it. You're part of the project, valued and accepted. But he's not finished yet either. The verb tense is not, the verb voice is passive, but the tense is ongoing. It's something that didn't just happen one time and then it's done, but you are being built. Do you notice that in the very last verse? Are being built. He's doing the action, but it's ongoing, and he's not finished with you yet. Calvary, he's not finished with you yet either. It's been a year, and quite a year. We passed that first year mark, you know, last weekend. It's been quite a year. And it's not been an easy year. But I just want to assure you, it's been a good year, and he's not finished with us yet either. We are still being built. It's as if he is an artist, working continuously, shaping, remaking, perfecting, ongoing, a work that isn't yet finished. You are a work in progress. You are a work in process. I don't know what you see here, but to most people it looks like just a hunk of wood. But as Jesus Christ looks at this wood, Jesus Christ looks at this project, he sees that there's something inside that needs to be brought out. And as he works with his carving knives and carving tools and chips away more and more, he's going for that image that he has in his mind of what this church will be, and he's working at it. We are being built as a temple of God. And sometimes we feel like saying, I don't like the way that looks. He's not finished yet. Or we say, this piece doesn't look like it belongs. This person doesn't belong here. Wait. He's not finished yet. Or we say, this part is still rough and needs to be sanded off, needs to be smoothed off. It's still chipped. Careful, he's not finished yet. He's still working. Here it needs to be sanded and smoothed and polished. Yeah, be patient. God is not finished with us yet. There's an image that will come out in his time and in beauty. And he has in mind that vision, and he's working at it. Be patient. Let him keep on working. Let him keep on chipping. And as you're patient, keep on realizing that his work is ongoing and he's going to complete it. What does this passage mean for us? Number one, it means that Christ is bringing us near to himself and with others and with our own selves. On all three levels, we need to be forgiving and patient with one another and with ourselves. Jesus demonstrates that forgiveness that is needed there. He enables us to forgive. He welcomes those who are near and those who are far. He brings them into his embrace. We have a lot to thank him for and rejoice for him, with him. He's doing a good work. Let's bask in his acceptance and his love, even though he's not finished with us yet. Secondly, Christ brings us near to his people. We regard one another now as fellow citizens with the saints. Even those that are not of our exact same stripe. We see one another either as fellow citizens or as potential citizens. When you meet someone at the gas station, the grocery store, in town, at the job site, they're either fellow citizens on their way to heaven, maybe in a different congregation than we are, that's fine, on their way to the same destination. Or if they're not yet citizens, they are potential citizens, be sure you give them an invitation, a reason to consider joining the kingdom, a reason to consider applying for citizenship in the kingdom of God. Be careful where there's prejudice. These barriers, these divisions, these dividing walls that we experience and face even in our valley here militate against the togetherness that Christ wants to have us experience with each other. And let's recognize prejudice if it exists, where it exists, and let's, with Christ, tear those barriers down that divide and erect a cross, welcoming others to the foot of the cross and to a relationship with God. Others need Christ the same as we do. But at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We all come now with the same needs, the same access, and the same privileges. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, doesn't matter. That's not it anymore. Christ has changed that. Let's quit looking askance at those who left us a year ago. Yeah, there's been a lot of pain. There's been a lot of disappointment, a lot of questions still unanswered. But let's at least regard them as fellow citizens. On their journey toward heaven, even as we are, we're wanting to be faithful, and we trust they are too. Let's move forward with our Father's business as we go toward heaven. And third, Christ brings us near to God, and that's a privilege. We become together molded, shaped, refined, chipped away, becoming better fitting stones in the wall, in the kingdom, in the temple. This calls us to cultivate carefully that relationship with God, to listen well, to love him well, to learn from him. I just want to challenge you, grow in your daily devotional life, to grow in your relationship with God. Christ is bringing us near, but a relationship, you see, is two ways. And he takes the initiative and brings us in. We must also respond and grow and learn and love our God. Collectively, we are like a holy temple. That means holy. Brother Sam's last two messages have stressed well the importance of being pure in our individual lives. We also must be pure as a congregation. So we do well to listen to what Brother David said this morning and discern, where is something going astray? Is that happening in our group? We must address that. How can we improve and help one another to be faithful and to give and receive counsel where something is out of place and not fitting with his plan. So let's move forward with our Father's business as a congregation at Calvary. And when I think of the church as being the dwelling of God, I'm impressed with one more concept. If the church is where God dwells, and if God is dwelling here at Calvary within us, in our body, where even as we talked about in Sunday school class this morning, where the relationships within the church and in the community are seen by others as a testimony of God's grace, where God resides in us, then God is brought near to our neighbors. His presence is here. And we are privileged to be that temple where God dwells in the Shenandoah Valley, a place where his presence is seen and evidenced, where his attributes are growing, where his virtues, the fruit of the Spirit, are happening more and more in the body and in the individual lives. He didn't bring us near just to do us personally or us as a congregation a nice favor, but he brought us here and near to advance his kingdom, to advertise the gospel, to proclaim his peace to others so that they also come to know peace. Freely you've received. Now freely give. What selfish man is it that hides his candle under a bushel and doesn't let others benefit by it? No, he who was an outsider has been brought near. Now he eagerly holds his light out and shines it so that others find their way to the cross. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We've been brought near to Christ. We've been brought near to each other. And we've been brought near to God. And in doing so, God is brought near to our neighbors. Let's be sure they hear the invitation to come in. Let's have a song.